Open your Bibles, the Gospel of Matthew, chapter number 7. It is a wonderful joy and blessing to be back at the great Church of the Open Door here in Westminster, Maryland. I'm always excited and elated when I look in my calendar and see an approaching date when I'm to be with our dear friends, Dr. and Mrs. Norris Belcher, the Belcher family, and the entire church family of the Church of the Open Door. One of my favorite places, some of my favorite people. And I understand that Dr. and Mrs. Belcher are enjoying a well-deserved trip of a lifetime that you precious people have sent them on in a cruise to Alaska. And we're praying not only for their safety, but they have a stellar time, well-deserved, stellar time as they're marking that milestone of ministry. I so appreciate all of the music, the congregational singing, the choir, such a blessing. And I want to encourage you to be back in the service tonight. I don't often announce that I'm going to preach before I preach it, but I feel strangely impressed to announce that tonight in the 6 o'clock hour, I'll be preaching on the subject, Persistent and Sinister Enemies of Soul Winning. You won't want to miss the service tonight. Now, there's a reason that I don't often announce that I'm going to preach before I preach it. It's because I've got some sermon titles that really I don't want you to hear till you're in the building and the doors are locked. We've got armed guards at the doors. I'm talking about sermon titles like, what kind of church would I have to be crazy to even consider joining? Sermon titles like, how you can tell you're 100% backslidden. Sermon titles like, when a Christian rides on a long old broom and wears a pointed black hat. Sermon titles like, when God gets in a killing mood. Those are all actual sermon titles. Now, they're not crowd builders, but they're sermon titles. So tonight, I'll be preaching on the subject, Persistent and Sinister Enemies of Personal Soul Winning. I wonder how many can take old-fashioned, red-hot, spirit-filled, kick you down the hall, nail you to the wall, sit in your lap, preach up your nose hole, preaching. Would you raise your hand if you can take it? Okay, you come back tonight and we'll see if you can take it or not. Hey, just the title's so rough that Brother Young, he slipped out a moment ago and he's going to join a Presbyterian church. And I haven't even preached the message yet. So you'll want to be, oh, there he is right there. Went and had a little cigarette. Them little ones don't take much time to smoke. That's why he came back so quick. You'll want to be. Yeah, that bears repeating. How about that? You'll want to be in the service tonight. So appreciate their dignitaries from Carroll County. Thank you, fellas. Let's give them a warm hand. So appreciate them, dignitaries from Carroll County, being in the service. And fellas, we pray for you every single day. You're on our prayer list. And because of what you do, we're able to do what we do. And you've honored us by being in the service this morning. Let me give you another incentive to be in the service tonight. Dr. Belcher and I have been friends over a quarter of a century. One of my dearest friends. I love him like a brother in the flesh. Of course, an older brother, much older. But an older brother in the flesh. And I've got a million and one great stories. And if you come back tonight, not only am I going to preach the Bible, but I will give you my favorite, my all-time, far and away favorite, Dr. Norris Belcher story. Ah, you won't want to miss the service tonight. In fact, if I had to choose between this morning and this evening, I wouldn't even come this morning. I'd just come this evening. But you're here, so you might as well go ahead and stay. And so tonight in the 6 o'clock hour, I'm going to give, before I preach, my favorite, all-time, far and away, favorite Dr. Belcher's story. You won't want to miss it. Thank you, sister. I so appreciate that special a moment ago. What a blessing to the choir as well. Gospel of Matthew, chapter number 7. And I'll take but two verses of scripture for our text, and they'll be verses 13 and 14. Gospel of Matthew, chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. And I would invite you to stand with me as I read the Word of God. Yesterday, in case you don't know, yesterday was the 415th anniversary of our King James Bible. And I'm thankful that when you hold a King James Bible in your hand, you're holding the inspired, inerrant, infallible, incorruptible, indestructible Word of God for English-speaking people, the King James Bible. Now note and notice I didn't stutter when I said that, and it didn't take me 45 minutes to say it either. If you ask somebody what they believe about the Bible, and 10 minutes later they're still talking and they haven't answered the question, they don't have a stand on the Bible. And all God's sweet little children said, amen. Well, two of them said amen. Gospel of Matthew, chapter number 7, and I'll take but two verses of scripture for our text, verses 13 and 14. Enter ye in at the straight gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Please look back with me at verse number 13. Gospel of Matthew, chapter 7 and verse 13. Enter ye in at the straight gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. There are two phrases in this verse that I've underlined in my Bible, and you may want to underscore in yours this morning, and they're the phrases, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. Again, two phrases, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. And keeping those two phrases on the forefront of our heart this morning, for about a few moments, I want to speak to you on the subject, five roadblocks on the breakneck road to hell. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for this privilege to stand behind a sacred desk to preach the Word of God. If in all my heart I want to be a blessing, but the only way that I can be is if you hide me behind the cross and fill me with the Spirit. Place a hedge around this great church by the blood of Christ to keep the devil and his demons from hindering this service. Save the sinner and stir the saint. Heavenly Father, for all that you'll do in our midst and even in our hearts this morning, we will be careful to give you all the praise and honor and glory. Give us fresh, warm bread from the oven of heaven to feed from this morning. And Lord, I'd request, how I would request that you'd clothe me in my calling. For we ask these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. And you may be seated between here And the hereafter, heaven, has placed barriers to keep unbelievers from a burning perdition. This Bible fact by itself proves the passion and the patience all three members have for all those, all three members of the Trinity have for all those that need Bible forgiveness. These blockades are not for sinners to speed past, but to slam on the brakes and possess personal salvation. Five roadblocks on the breakneck road to hell. In the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 7, we find the lovely Lord Jesus Christ's conclusion of the message on the Mount. This chapter could be easily or effortlessly outlined like this: the need to be considerate, verses 1 through 6. The need to be communicating, verses 7 through 12. The need to be converted, verses 13 through 14. The need to be careful, verses 15 through 23. And then the need to be concerned, verses 24 through 29. It is well the Apostle Matthew is dealing under the direct inspiration of the Holy Spirit with the need to be converted, that a person sees, oh my, the soul shaking straight every sinner is shooting down. Verse 13, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. The two words broad and destruction mean having an ample distance from side to side and complete ruin. The sister verse of Matthew 7:13 is 2 Peter 3:9. And as you've heard me say any number of times in any number of services, every verse in the Bible has what I call a sister verse. And often that sister verse will throw more light upon the verse that you're musing, meditating, or making a study of. Again, the sister verse of Matthew 7:13 is 2 Peter 3:9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Evangelist Oliver B. Green once wrote about our text, millions today are following the broad way, having no fear of the future, living only for the moment. He went on to write, it is easy to go to hell. All one need to do is just reject Jesus. You need not get drunk. You need not kill anyone. You need not commit adultery or steal anything. Just do nothing about Jesus, Oliver B. Green wrote, and ties up this thought by penning, and you'll end up in hell. Never forget, but between every lost person and a burning, eternal, literal perdition are some extremely large barriers, and on each and every one of them, there's flashing neon lights that shout, not willing that any should perish. Now, if you miss everything that I preached this morning, I pray that you would not miss that. And it even bears repeating, but between every lost person and a burning, eternal, literal perdition are some extremely large barriers. And in each and every one of them, there's a flashing neon light that shouts, not willing that any should perish. Friend, you and I, the lost and the saved, need to recognize the real roadblocks that remain on the broad way to a burning ruin. You see, God in his goodness and grace has put a blockade. God in his goodness and grace has put a stop sign. God in his goodness and grace has put a barrier between you and hell. Let's quickly notice it this morning. Five roadblocks on the breakneck road to hell. Number one, a bloody cross. Luke 23:33, and when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left, a biblical barricade that God has put on the path to the burning pit is a bloody cross. In Luke 23:33, the apostle Luke tells us that it was on a cruel cross that the lovely Lord Jesus Christ shed his rich, royal, and redemptive blood to pay mankind's sin debt. The word Calvary comes from the Latin for skull. Perhaps the configuration of the hill resembled a skull, or possibly it was so named because it was the place picked by the Romans for execution, and a skull is often used as a symbol of death. But in this, a person can be positive. It is the place, Calvary, where humanity is at its worst, but divinity is at its best. The poet put it well when they penned, "Oh, teach me what it meaneth, that cross uplifted high, with one the man of sorrows condemned to bleed and die." No place, can I go ahead and preach this morning? No place on seven continents from the past and the present that has had the undivided attention of kings, subjects, presidents, populaces, generals, foot soldiers, millionaires, paupers, authors, readers, musicians, spectators, scientists, non-scientists, artists, beholders, upstanding citizens, criminals, and preachers, congregations, as this parcel on the continent of Asia, when on April 3, A.D. 33, Jesus, the Savior of the world, was crowned with thorns and robed in blood. And that is why, if having any sense, their undivided attention turns in an undaunted adoration as they sing in unison voice in the old rugged cross, stained with blood so divine, a wondrous beauty I see. For 'twas on that old cross Jesus suffered and died to pardon and sanctify me. Friend, you and I, the lost and the saved, need to recognize a real roadblock that remains on the broad way to a burning ruin is a bloody cross. The Bible says in Ephesians 1:7, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Newsflash, it isn't the waterway or the wafer way or the works way or the worry beads, aka rosary beads way, but it is the blood wash way that'll keep anyone and everyone that receives Christ from going to a devil's hell. God in his goodness and grace has put up a barrier. God in his goodness and grace has put up a stop sign. God in his goodness and grace has put up a blockade between you and hell, and it is a bloody cross. Once there was a little boy that was lost in London, and he came upon a policeman there, of course you know, called Bobby's there. And the policeman tried to help the child find his way home by asking him his address and naming various London landmarks like Buckingham Palace and Houses of Parliament. But the child didn't recognize any of them. And the policeman wanted to help the child, wanted to get the little boy home. And finally, the officer mentioned, oh my, Caring Cross, a major central intersection marked by a large stone cross. The child's face brightened and he exclaimed, if you can take me to the cross, I think I can find my way home from there. And you too, sir, and you too, ma'am, can find your way home if we can get you to the cross. A bloody cross. Number two, and I know I'm going to get stuck here, a bold clergy. Mark 1:3, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. A biblical barricade that God has put in the there on the path to the burning pit is a bold clergy. In Mark 1:3, the apostle Mark tells us that the authoritative and animated mouthpiece for right and righteousness known far and wide in that day was John the Baptist. D.L. Moody once said of John the Baptist, he came suddenly and unexpectedly upon the world, and it was not long before his voice rang clear through the whole nation, and the whole nation was stirred. In this day and hour, God give us 10,000 times 10,000 times 10,000 times 10,000 more preachers that aren't chameleons, cowards, clowns, or con men, but those cut from the biblical cloth of this one who thundered truth along the storied shores of the Jordan River. Friend, you and I, the lost and the saved, need to realize a real roadblock that remains on the Broadway to a burning ruin is a bold clergy. Aren't you glad, church, the open door that God has given you now for 30 years, a bold preacher? Aren't you glad that before him, God gave you a bold preacher? Aren't you glad this morning you're not listening to a Pee Wee Herman wannabe, but I'm striving my best to be a bold preacher as well? Now, that was an excellent place to say amen. I'm sorry you missed it. But there's more right around the corner in this awesome outline. God in his goodness and grace has there put between you and hell a blockade, a stop sign, a barrier. And what is it? It is a bold clergy. Now, there are several outstanding perceivable traits of a roadblock preacher today. First of all, a divine mission. Mark 1:4 and John did baptize in the wilderness, a perceivable, their outstanding trait of a roadblock preacher today is a divine mission. Two little words for someone who's in the ministry for a career and not a call, and those two little words would be get out. Now, when I started on the revival road nearly 47 years ago, I didn't get in this thing to see what I could get out of it. I got in this thing to see what I could put into it. A divine mission. It is an outstanding trait of a roadblock preacher today. A divine mission. Secondly, a different mantle. Matthew 3:4, and the same John had his raiment of camel's hair and a leathern girdle about his loins, and his meat was locusts and wild honey. You see a perceivable trait, outstanding trait of a roadblock preacher today is a different mantle. Sounding like everybody else may get you an invitation to pray at the pooch pageant, but it won't get you an invitation to preach a Sunday at the Church of the Open Door in Westminster, Maryland. A different mantle. Now, could you imagine, Brother Levi, if you took John the Baptist out for lunch after this service this morning? I know what John the Baptist would order. It doesn't matter what would be on the menu. It wouldn't matter what the special of the day was. I know, Brother Young, what John the Baptist would order. He would order that locust and wild honey salad. I know he would. And could you imagine, Brother Levi, right in the time that you're fellowshipping with John the Baptist, that great preacher, that New Testament Bible character, that mouthpiece for God and good. I mean, right in the middle of that fellowship, he's having that locust and wild honey salad, and all of a sudden you look across the table at John the Baptist and he's got a locust leg sticking out of the side of his mouth twitching. That's a different mantle. Thirdly, a direct message. John 1:29, the next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Oh, an outstanding perceivable trait of a roadblock preacher today is a direct message, a soul-saving and life-changing sermon is like an arrow, not like a politician's word salad. All that every single individual that was in this service and watching by way of internet would realize that the outstanding traits of a roadblock preacher today seen in the ministry of John the Baptist, a divine mission, a different mantle, and a direct message. Dr. John R. Rice once said, in these days we have nice, soft-spoken preachers who never hurt anybody's feelings, never offend anybody, never cross anybody, never awaken anybody, never arouse anybody, and rarely save anybody. I was preaching several years ago now, Long Beach, California. And on a Monday night, I went to my book table, and a first-time visitor came to the book table. His eyes were as big as that baby grand piano. He looked at me and he said, you are a dinosaur. He said, I just didn't think preachers like you existed anymore. And then he said, when you started to preach, he said, I wrote this down on the flyleaf of my Bible. There's absolutely no fabric softener in the preaching of John Hamblin. I said, you got that right. Oh, thank God for those roadblocks. Thank God for those stop signs. Thank God for those real barriers that God puts between a sinner in hell, a bold clergy. Number three, a beckoning constable. John 16:8, and when he has come, he'll reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment, a biblical barricade that God has put on the path to the burning pit is a beckoning constable. Now, Chief, you know it, but maybe some wouldn't. A constable is someone that will show up on your job. A constable is someone that'll show up on your porch. A constable is somebody that will show up and they bring papers, oh my. They bring papers, a constable does, to let you know you're in trouble with the judge. Fellas, am I telling it right? They're not in their head in agreement. A constable has as his purpose, a constable has as his program, a constable has as his project to let you know you are in trouble, and not just trouble, you're in big trouble. In John 16:8, the Apostle John tells us that the alerting awareness in the life of the unbeliever about receiving salvation's glorious gift comes from none other than the Holy Spirit. Don't miss it. There has to be conviction before there ever can be conversion. Friend, you and I, the lost and the saved, need to recognize a real roadblock that remains on the broad way to a burning ruin is a beckoning constable. It was the high sheriff of heaven who, when you see a Bible pass a church,
Read a gospel tract. Think about the prayer of a godly mother. Remember the testimony of a godly father. Or recall a sermon by a gospel preacher, oh my, that whispers in your heart in the midnight hour, you need to be saved. A beckoning constable. He's working right now. He's sweeping up and down every aisle. He's stopping at every seat. He's speaking to every soul that's lost and is whispering in your heart. That preacher is telling you the truth. That preacher is giving you Bible. That preacher doesn't want you to die and go to hell, and neither do I. That's what the beckoning constable does. He says in a sinner's heart, you need to be saved. You need to be born again. You need your sins forgiven. Hallelujah. That's the job. A beckoning constable. Number four, a Bible-believing church. Acts 2:47, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. A biblical barricade that God has put on the path to the burning pit is a Bible-believing church. In Acts 2:47, the Apostle Luke tells us that the mandate, mainstay, and maxim of the New Testament church is reaching men, women, boys, and girls with the old story of the Savior and His love. This makes it crystal clear to any person that the local church isn't supposed to be a morgue, but a maternity ward. And while I'm on that, let me get on this. There are some churches that are so dead, they smell like embalming fluid. And they want to blame it on the artificial flowers on the Lord's Supper table. Ah, that's better than you're letting on. Ah, dear friend, God in His goodness and grace has put up a barrier, has put up a stop sign, has put up a blockade, and it is a Bible-believing church. My mentor, Dr. Tom Malone Sr., once said the normal thing in a New Testament church is evangelism, a Bible-believing church. You're visiting with us today, and I want you to know God has put the church, the open door, in your path. You're with us maybe for your third time or your 30th time, but you've never been saved. But I want you to know that God has put in your life the church, the open door. For you to go to hell, you got to go around it. For you to go to hell, you got to go over it. For you to go to hell, you got to go through it. But God still, oh, that's such a blessing. God still has put this church in your way to keep you out of hell. You say, well, I think, hold it, wait a minute, pause right there. Doesn't matter what you think. And it doesn't matter what I think. And it doesn't matter what your grandmother thinks or my grandmother thinks. All that matters is what the Bible says. Friend, I wouldn't go across the street to give anyone my opinion, but I'd gladly go anywhere in the world to tell them, thus saith the Lord. And what God has done in His goodness and grace, He's put up this roadblock, a Bible-believing church. And then number five, and last of all, my time is gone. Not only number one, a bloody cross. And number two, a bold clergy. And number three, a beckoning constable. And number four, a Bible-believing church. And number five, and last of all, a burdened Christian. Romans 9:2-3, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart, for I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. A biblical barricade that God has put on the path to the burning pit is a burdened Christian. In Romans 9:2-3, the Apostle Paul tells us that he had a deep degree of concern and compassion that so consumed him, Brother Levi, that he'd sign away his own conversion to see his family and friends come to Christ. This isn't called churchanity. but is truly classified as Christianity. He wasn't the only person on the pages of the Bible that had this sizable burden, because the prophet Moses reached this same point. Yet now, if thou wilt forgive their sin, and if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of thy book which thou hast written, Exodus 32 and 32. Friend, you and I, the lost and the saved, need to recognize a real burden, a real roadblock that remains on the broadway to a burning ruin is a burdened Christian. The Bible says in Psalm 126:5, they that sow in tears shall reap in joy. Pardon me while I preach for a moment. We don't need crocodile tears, but we need genuine, authentic, and real tears for those that are but a heartbeat from hell, those that are but a breath from the bottomless pit, a burdened Christian. There are people all over this auditorium, main floor, balcony, balcony, main floor, that you'd be in hell right now with your back broke if it wasn't for somebody that carried a burden, someone that shed a tear, someone that had compassion for your soul. I'm closing with this. By the way, look back at the text, Matthew 7 and 13, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. And broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. Matthew 7 and 13, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. But I'm so glad to report to you that God has put on that road, God has put on that path, God has put on that street some roadblocks, some stop signs, some real barriers. I'm closing with this. Everyone, I would guess, is familiar with the great burden that evangelist Billy Sunday had for lost souls. It is estimated that in his nearly 40-year ministry, oh my, 1 million people came to Christ. But what is not mentioned is the burden that his wife, Helen, who he affectionately referred to as Ma, had as well. It was related to me firsthand that when she was in the sunset of her life, Dr. Bob Jones Sr. Would invite her to visit the institution, and she lived 22 years after Billy Sunday's passing, and he would invite her to honor her in the memory of her husband's phenomenal ministry. But she always refused to stay, Brother Young, in a motel, and insisted to take a room, oh my, in the Nell Sunday Hall, a woman's residence, honoring her critical role in managing Mr. Sunday's campaigns and supporting his evangelistic ministry. This was told me firsthand. She would say to Dr. Bob Jones Sr., I will not stay in a hotel. I will stay in the building named after me and personally make sure that every girl who lives there is saved, because I couldn't stand the thought of someone living in a building named after me that didn't know the Lord. And so while visiting that institution, I was told this firsthand, Brother Shutt. She'd sit in the lobby, and every young lady that came into that dormitory, there's Ma Sunday, Billy Sunday's wife, in the lobby of the dormitory named after her. And as female students would come in, she'd look at them and say, are you saved? Do you know the Lord? Tell me when you were born again. Tell me when you got saved. She wouldn't let anybody come into that dormitory without her personally finding out if they knew the Lord. Only heaven will tell the tale of how many people missed hell and made it to heaven because of a roadblock like Ma Sunday. See, I wouldn't be saved if it wasn't for a roadblock like Mrs. Hamblin. I believe there are people all over this auditorium that you can think of that roadblock, that you can think of that barrier, oh my, that you can think of that stop sign, that you can think of that individual that stood between you and hell. You say, well, Dr. Hamblin, you're preaching in the great church, the open door. I know that. You're preaching in a church that all around the world is known for being busy about this matter of seeing people born again. I know that too. But even in a place like this, we can, as individuals, cool off. We can get, even as individuals, a little stayed. Even as individuals, we can let that slip and not realize that just because I go to a soul in church doesn't mean that I'm a soul winner. Don't bow your head. We're nowhere near closing in prayer time. And God wants me, and God wants you, and God wants all of us that are saved to serve as a roadblock on the breakneck road to hell. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. And I wonder, with every head bowed and every eye closed, who could lift their hand and say this morning, preacher, I know. It's not a religion. Now listen, you can be baptized till every tadpole knows your name and PIN number or secret password to every internet device and split hell wide open. It's not in religion, it is in a relationship with the lovely Lord Jesus Christ. And that relationship can and will only start with the new birth. And with every head bowed and every eye closed, I wonder who'd lift their hand and say, preacher, I know. If I were to die, hands going up all over the house, that if I were to die right now, heaven is my eternal home. I'm saved and sure. You'd lift your hand, saved and sure, saved and sure, saved and sure. Thank you. Thank you. May I put them down? You're here this morning, dear one, and you couldn't raise your hand. Jesus loves you. He died for you. He rose again from the dead that you might be saved. And he loves you so much that on this first Sunday of May 2026, he loves you this much. He put a roadblock between you and hell. And though you couldn't raise your hand a moment ago, you would lift it now by raising it. You're saying, preacher, I need to be saved. I need to trust Christ. Please pray for me. I won't embarrass you. I'm not wired that way, but I sure want to pray for you. And you lift your hand, pray for me. Need to be saved. Need to trust Christ. Preacher, please pray for me. You're here this morning as a believer. God has spoken to your heart. And maybe you hadn't thought about it, or maybe it's been a while since you thought about it. But you'd say, you know what? I need to be a barrier. I need to be a roadblock. Even today, I need to do my best to be a stop sign between sinners and hell. And right now, you'd lift your hand and say, pray for me. All over. Pray for me. I want God to use me to keep people from going to hell. God bless you. Thank you. May I put them down? You may be here this morning and need to follow the Lord in believer's baptism, or you're here this morning and need to unite with the church. My, no question. You've heard me say it countless times. I can start it and you can finish it. The Hamblin family lived in this area within driving distance. No question. But what would be members of Church the Open Door? Now, if I can give this place that kind of recommendation, then certainly you can consider what the Holy Ghost has been saying to you for weeks, if not months, maybe even years,
about becoming a part of this faith family, and you'd lift your hand and say, pray for me. Need to join this church. Need to follow the Lord in believer's baptism. Wait a minute, hold it. One more question. You're here this morning, and just plainly put, you'll have to forgive me. I don't know how to put it any other way. Just plainly put, you need to old-fashioned get right with God. And you'd lift your hand and say, preacher, that's me. I need to get right. You'd lift your hand, pray for me. Pray for me. I just need to get right with God as a believer. We stand to our feet, our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Heavenly Father, thank you for the kind attention of these, my brothers and sisters. And Lord, I pray that not one in any way would grieve, resist, or quench the Holy Ghost. May this be a time of great and glorious victory. In Jesus' name.